I'm cold. This is not North Carolina, but I'm really glad to be here and excited to be talking about the Lord and His Word and just the hope that we have in Him. So glad to be a part of this. My very first peaks. Going to be many more to follow, I'm sure. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Being in the Spirit, setting our minds on the Spirit, and having faith that the Spirit's words are true. Romans chapter 8 is going to be a struggle for the person who is in the flesh. For a person with his mind set on the flesh, the truths contained here are going to be really a pipe dream at best, an ideal that can never be obtained. At the worst, these truths will be an offense, an irritation. You see, the mind that is set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. A person with such a mind may indeed be interested in saving his soul from an eternity of suffering, but he is not by any means interested in subjecting himself to God. But the good news about all of this is we are not in the flesh. That's not us. We are in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We belong to Him. And friends, that means something. Now, Romans chapter 8, I got the same message that everybody else did. You got Romans chapter 8. Several of my friends I've heard so far said, well, what about this? Can you give me a little bit? But Mr. Wilson tells me Romans chapter 8. I just say, yes, sir. We're doing Romans chapter 8. We're going to do the whole thing. I like to put different ringtones on my phone for different people. My mother's ringtone is, it's your mother. I know you're there. Pick up the phone. I have a friend in Maryland who always cuts up, and she knows this is her ringtone. Says, there is an idiot on the line. She knows that. My wife, a big alarm comes on and says, warning, warning, it's the wife, it's the wife. So I know I better answer that one. Mr. Wilson doesn't know this, but his ringtone is Hail to the Chief. I have that one on there. And he has not demanded that. He has not asked that of me. But we give respect and honor to whom it's due. And I give that respect and honor to Mr. Wilson because it's due. And when he told me Romans chapter 8, I immediately had in my mind, we're going to do the whole chapter. So that's what we are going to do today, but I hope you understand that it's not going to be quite exhaustive as it might be if I had a year to do it. You know, I have this one day. So Romans chapter 8.
24 hours?
Yes. The 8th chapter of Romans, as well as the message that I prepared today, is directed toward the person who is in the Spirit with his mind set on the Spirit. This is who Romans 8 is directed towards. This is who my message today is directed towards. Such a person is not hostile towards God, but is at peace with God. To such a person, this chapter is incredibly meaningful. It's incredibly significant. As a matter of fact, I think I quote Romans 8 more than any other chapter in the Bible. It means so much to me. Because this chapter paints, in my estimation, a fairly comprehensive picture of what the Holy Spirit does, how He operates, how He perfects the child of God who has his mind set on the Spirit. It is a picture of the victorious life that is the reality for the children of God. This is the present glorious lot for those who are in the Spirit and who walk according to the Spirit. See, friends, it is absolutely necessary for the saint of God to set his mind on things above. For that's not only where he is, but that's where Christ is. There in Ephesians 2:6 and Colossians 3:1. We need to open our spiritual eyes and look around. We don't need to be looking away. We don't need to be looking down. We need to look around at the reality that is our lives. This heavenly realm, the Bible tells us, it is the source of all good things. It's where Jesus dwells in glory as we focus on Him, being able to lay aside the encumbrances and the sin that so easily entangles us, and it enables us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the location of these blessings, all spiritual blessings, all godly wisdoms, all spiritual thoughts and concepts are above. Now, the thoughts of such things, the spiritual thoughts, need to be combined with spiritual words for these concepts to be communicated correctly. Spiritual thoughts have to be combined with spiritual words. And Romans chapter 8, man, is just chock full of spiritual words that communicate the spiritual thoughts that we need to understand. And for these to be effective in our lives, I'm going to allude to it now and talk about it later. These spiritual words must be combined with faith. We have to believe them. The spiritual thoughts, the words of God, these declarations of things that are above, are presented all through the Scripture, but I'm in Romans 8, so here in Romans 8, they're presented as facts. These things are true. I went to a school in North Carolina. I left home when I was 16 to spend my junior and senior year of high school at a school called the North Carolina School of Science and Mathematics. The students lived there. And one of the classes that we were required to take was called Wisdom, Revelation, Reason, and Doubt. I mean, it was just a spiral down, even in the name of it. But with WRRD, we called it weird. It was taught by a Mormon, a very active Mormon who had been a missionary, and a lesbian. And they were all very vocal about their faith and their beliefs. So you can understand, you know, what was going to be taught here was going to be very interesting. But one of the things that the lady always emphasized, anytime we have any discussion, she said, there is a difference between fact and truth. Fact is something that cannot be changed, but truth, it's just what it means to you. So make sure you use these words correctly. Make sure if you're just saying something that you have heartfelt, use the word truth, but don't use the word fact. Well, God presents Romans chapter 8 as truth. And Romans chapter 8 for the Christian, well, in general, is fact. And we need to accept it as fact. These facts that are written in Romans 8 apply to the children of God, and they apply to the child of God now. Now, I'm often asked what is my favorite verse, and I answer it differently every time it's asked. It depends on, you know, what I'm studying at the moment. But I have a favorite word in the Bible, and my favorite word for Romans chapter 8 in almost every translation is the fourth word. Look at it. Fourth word in that chapter, what does it say? Now. Now. This is just my favorite word. This is what is true now for me. Not the things in the past, not what I used to be, but now. A very important word, and this makes me convinced that the material in this entire chapter is all about present, positive, affirmative in nature. This is true for now. You see, only the mind set on the Spirit of God is able to see these statements in that light and from that perspective. When the mind is not set that way, man, the reality of verse 7 becomes real. It becomes obvious. It becomes evident. It becomes most evident, really, to the person himself that has his mind set on the things of the flesh. He readily admits it. Let's just look at, we're in chapter 8, of course, and I've got wind problems here, so you're going to have to bear with me. But look there in verse 7 again. if your mind is set on the flesh, these verses are just very real. It says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, often we talk about, and we even lament, the fact that people struggle with speaking in the present positive affirmative. But that's just not the case. People have no trouble speaking in the present positive affirmative at times. It always amazes me that people who cannot make themselves speak in the present positive affirmative concerning the things spoken so clearly concerning the children of God have no problem employing that train of thought with Romans chapter 7. They have no problem with it. I mean, let's just look over there. I mean, in fact, they are experts in doing that very thing. Very good at speaking in the present positive affirmative of Romans chapter 7. And that's what happens when someone has their mind set on the flesh and not the Spirit. I am a flesh. I am present positive affirmative. I am in bondage to sin. I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't do the things I would like to do and the things that I need to do. Man, I don't. The very thing I do not want to do is what's a part of my life. I know that nothing good dwells in me. Very present, positive, affirmative. He says, the good that I want to do, I do not do. I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. They speak that so presently, so positively, so affirmatively. It goes on and on, and we see this. It's so sad that so many people have such great faith in these statements. And I want to suggest that such faith causes them to be transformed and even perfected into the wretched man.
Exactly right.
Perfected into the wretched man. See, they can't bring themselves to speak in such fashion, as we've already heard, even in Romans chapter 6. They can't say, I am dead to sin. I have died to it. They can't say, I am alive to Christ. I am free. They can't say that. They can't say that my members are instruments for righteousness. They can't say, I am a slave to righteousness. But they can say, I'm a slave to sin. They've got it down pat. And their mind is set on flesh. See, there's a driving force in mindset. But the mindset is not the true power behind transformation, whether it's good transformation or bad transformation. The power lies in the focus or the object of the mindset. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. This mind is focused on death. It sows to the flesh, and it's continually from the flesh reaping corruption. The driving force is the flesh. No wonder such a person would just embrace Romans 7 and find comfort remaining in that state. Because that is who they are. You know, the flesh is weak in regards to going against the king. Jesus said this is more than the flesh would be. It's very weak in respect to his nature. The flesh is very powerful, and it is very strong when it comes to enforcing and reinforcing it. And it down pat. For a human being, one who is in the flesh, one who does not have the Spirit of God, one who is not a new creation, simply setting his mind on the things of God will not produce a victorious life. It will not produce a change. Let's consider the law. Is the law from God? Amen. It is. The psalmist reminds us that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Paul said the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But focusing on this perfect thing, this holy thing, this righteous thing, this good thing, focusing on it is not enough and will never be enough to produce a people who will actually fulfill its righteous requirements. Why? Because as we read there in chapter 8, it was weak according to the flesh. Even so, setting your mind on the things of God, even the Spirit of God, has only limited effects to those who do not have the Spirit of God. This helps me understand a little more why various groups through the ages have gravitated towards the Romans 7 picture. If they are not a new creation, if they do not have a new heart, try as they may, they have an incredible struggle as they try to do the will of God and overcome without the Spirit of God giving power to their conviction. Any victory is short-lived. And there are victories in that. Before I was a saint of God, I had some limited victories, but they were always short-lived. Thus, they interpret Romans 7, and listen, based on their own experience of failure. They relate to it and are comforted by it. See, the law indeed is weak according to the flesh, but I want to say the flesh is weak in regards to the law as well. Very weak. Thus, God declares in so many different ways throughout the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that the flesh has to be dealt with. It just has to be dealt with. You can't embrace it. You've got to deal with it. Deuteronomy 10:16. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Deuteronomy 36. Moreover, the Lord, your God, will circumcise your heart. See, the Lord's planning on doing this. Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. You know, the flesh has to be dealt with. Now, I probably quote Romans 8, like I say, more than I do any other verse, but if you've ever been around me, you know that I go to Ezekiel 36 a lot, because it's probably one of my favorite prophecies concerning the Lord's people and the Lord's church, where the Lord talks about removing the heart of stone and putting a soft, fleshy heart there. And He says these words, I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you will be careful to observe My ordinances. God was going to create a people who would do the will of the Lord. He was going to deal with the flesh, remove the flesh, so that these people would not be in the flesh anymore. So Romans 8, and God did that, amen? He's done it. Romans 8 is very powerful, very meaningful to those who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, particularly those who set their minds on the Spirit. Words of the Lord are life, you read in John 6:63. And not just the words in red. All the words of Jesus, all through the Scriptures. These words are life. So hearing these words with the mindset on the Spirit is what leads to the victorious life. But there's one more element that has to be here. And this is the part that, as I was trying to wrap my mind around this, this was the part that maybe took me the longest to understand. It's not just hearing the words, not just hearing the words with my mind set on the things of God, but there's one more element that needs to be considered in order for the victorious life to be realized. And that is faith. Isn't it funny that's the last thing I considered when it always should be the first thing we consider? Faith. We have to believe that these words of God are true. We have to consider that these things are true for us, even though some type of reality, looking at ourselves, might even contradict that. Yes, we have to believe that even God can raise somebody from the dead. He can even raise me from the dead. I have to believe that. You see, our introduction to Christ, into the faith in which we now stand, our receiving of the Holy Spirit came about through hearing, yes, but Galatians 3:2 says, it's hearing by what? Faith. Not just hearing, but hearing by faith. We are perfected by the same Spirit who continues to work through hearing by what? Faith. We've got to believe it. Indeed, we walk by faith and not by sight. Romans chapter 7 is so meaningful and significant to many people because they walk by sight. They see Romans 7 in their lives. They're not focused on what God teaches and believe in it. They're focused on what they observe in themselves, and thus they make that the standard of reality. I was with a friend one time out east, and we were discussing these very truths with a fellow preacher. And as we went through everything that Jerry was talking about these present tenses, about who we are and what we used to be, we went through Romans chapter 6, went through Romans chapter 8, and then said Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 14, is right smack in the middle of it. I even made a chart for him and showed him how these things contradict everything that is written in Romans 6 and Romans 8. And this is what this gentleman said. I see what you're saying, and I see where you're going. But this statement trumped all of that reasoning. This was the statement. But I know myself.
Yeah.
I know myself. Thus, the words of God in Romans 6 and 8 and the first part of 7 mean nothing.
Right.
Because I know myself. He didn't realize he was screaming, I walk by sight and not by faith. So, when the saint who is in the Spirit and whose mind is set on the Spirit hears these spiritual words, this hearing must be combined with faith. Not our observation of our past weaknesses in these areas. Not our past failures. Because we're talking about that fourth word in Romans 8, aren't we? We're talking about now. We're talking about right now. And we have to believe it. Now, believing is a tough thing sometimes. Miracles are often hard for people to believe, and that's the very reason why some say that they reject the Bible. We understand the teachings, we understand these things, but the miracles, I just can't accept it. But I've noticed that people tend to have a more difficult time believing the truths of Romans chapter 8 than they do believing the physical miracles. They believe that the Lord can part the Red Sea, and He can't make a new man out of me. They believe... I didn't even mean for that to run, by the way. Okay. Yeah. They believe in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But they can't believe that the Lord can transfer them. They can believe, and with all sincerity, that God raised Jesus from the dead, but He can't raise me to newness of life. And you know, there's a reason for that. I sympathize a little bit. Because in my estimation, the creation of the new man and his transformation are greater than all the miracles we read in the Old Testament. That's a greater work. That's a greater thing. And yes, it took a lot of God's power to make this happen. So yes, we have to consider that God can even raise the dead. That He can raise us to walk in a newness of life. And that is why faith is so important here. I want to focus on the man who is in the Spirit. I want to focus on, in this chapter, the man who has his mind set on the Spirit. But I want to focus also on the man who actually believes these things are true. Faith is important here. Romans 8 is full of truths about you and me that, if accepted by faith, would make a huge difference in our character development and even in our performance if we would accept them by faith. Now, I told you I'm preaching the whole chapter, so get ready. Open it up. In Romans 8, there is a comprehensive overview of how God views me. Now, I wish I could take every one of these and speak in great detail, but I'm doing the whole chapter. So if you want to follow along with me, I see this comprehensive overview of how God views me, of who I am. The question is this: do I believe what God says here? Do I believe it? Do I actually think that it's true? Do I believe? Just follow along. But since I am in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation for me. Do I believe that I've been set free from the law of sin and death? That God condemns sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in me? In me! The one who walks according to not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do I believe that I am according to the Spirit, and that I set my mind on things of the Spirit, and that such a mindset is life and peace? Do I believe that? Do I believe that I'm not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and that I can indeed please the Lord? Do I believe that the Spirit of God Himself dwells in me? Do I believe that I belong to God, that the Spirit gives life to me? Do I believe? Do I really believe that I'm under no obligation to the flesh to live according to it, that I can put to death the deeds of the body and continue to live, that I'm being led by the Spirit, that I am a son of God. Do I really believe this? Do I believe that I've received a spirit of adoption, that His Spirit testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God? Do I believe that I'm an heir with Christ? Do I believe that I will be glorified with Him? Do I believe that the glory to come is so incredible that it cannot even be compared to any present sufferings? Do I believe that the redemption of the body is real? Do I believe that I have hope? Do I believe it so much that I anxiously wait for it? Do I believe that the Spirit helps my weakness and intercedes for me according to the will of God? Do I believe that all things work together for the good to those who love God? And that's me. Do I believe that? Those who are called according to His purpose. Do I believe that I was foreknown, predestined, and conformed to be conformed to the image of His Son? Do I believe that I was called, justified, and glorified? Do I believe these things? Because if I do, and I don't know how I'm going to do this, I'm going to try to hold this microphone and hold this passage so I can read. Boy. Alright, I'll straighten those out later. If I really believe that, there's really only one conclusion. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Well, I can't say, oh, wretched man. I can't say I'm helpless. I can't say I'm worthless. What can you say to this list? This is an awesome list, amen? This is God's list. What can I say of these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Okay, I have a new favorite verse right now, a new favorite statement. God is for us, amen?
Amen.
He's for us. Let's say that. God is for me.
God is for me.
That means He is very interested in me being successful. How interested is He? And what is He going to do to make this happen? Look at verse 32 and see how much of a lack of faith that people have. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. Now stop there just for a second. What measures did the Lord go to get us in Christ? To get us out of sin? Did He go to the measure of sending His own Son to die for sinful man just to get us out of sin and just to give us some kind of hope that, yay, we're in heaven now, only to throw us onto a road of failure? Does that make any sense at all?
Nope.
Well, it didn't to Paul either. If this is true, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? God, He who has began a good work in us, man, He's going to complete it. He's not sending His Son to start a work and see it fail. That is illogical. It makes no sense at all. I told you I quote Ezekiel 36 a lot, and I refer to it. God told the people there that this great thing that He was going to do about giving them a new heart, about making them able to keep His commands and His statutes, it was not for them. It was for the sake of His holy name, so that His name might be vindicated among the nations. God did not save us so that we would shame His name.
Right on.
He did not save us so that we could show He has no power to change mankind. How does that vindicate Him? All that does is prove what the nations have been saying all along. All that does is to prove what the people said. If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down on that off of that cross? We are in the business of vindicating God's name. He has given us everything that we need to be the person in Romans chapter 8. And why wouldn't He? It wouldn't make any sense. We have the great pleasure of proving God right. Amen?
Amen.
I love it. So we go on. Do I believe that the accuser can bring any charge against me? That anything could separate me from the love of God? Do I believe that God is so weak that I'm not safe with Him? Can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Can it? Do I believe that I am an overwhelming conqueror? Do I believe that's me? Am I convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? On a list? Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Do I believe it? Because God believes this of me. This is how God views me. Do I believe it? You know, saints need to stop arguing with God concerning these things. God told Peter on that vision that the sheep came down to rise and eat. Peter, being Peter, said, "Oh no, Lord, I've never done that." God said, "I have called holy, let no man call constant." And if Jesus calls you an overwhelming conqueror, He calls me an overwhelming conqueror. Who am I to say that I'm a wretched man unless I'm going to say, "God, I don't believe you"? Faith is what this chapter is about. I must believe God concerning this. Sheer determination in these matters only goes so far. Yeah, I want to be that way. Sheer and raw determination leads to disappointment and disillusionment. Yes, I want to be these things in Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 6. I want to be these things, but I just can't do it. And I'm just forever failing the Lord, and I'm forever falling down at His feet. And I can't do anything. Sheer determination alone without faith develops the Romans 7 mindset. It has to happen. If you don't believe it, Romans 7, that mindset has to happen to you because you have no other recourse. This is who I am. But God loves me anyway, so I'm just going to remain in this state and hope for the best. Because you'd just be disappointed all the time. You see, sheer determination only goes so far, but faith goes the distance. It goes all the way. You know, faith takes humility because you have to believe in somebody else besides yourself. It takes humility. You have to say, "God, you're right." People say that in theory, and I've gone through so many times in my life saying, "God, you're right," in theory. But when I get to the verses, man, I'm like, "But God, that's not right." It takes humility. Faith takes honesty. Believe God for the reality, seeking to see how this is working in my life. Hey, I got to be honest. And, you know, my honesty does not always have to say I'm honest with how bad I am. Sometimes the hardest thing is to say I'm honest, is to be honest about what God actually is doing through me. That sometimes is the most honest thing, because we think it's prideful to say that. We think it's prideful when we see God's character developing in us. So it's hard to be honest about that. And faith takes focus, not on my worldly wisdom and my selfish desires, but on Jesus. And when I see His face in glory, and I believe what He says, there's going to be some change. There's going to be a transformation from glory to glory as I gaze upon His glory. And I'm going to understand that it is God who is at work within me, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Romans chapter 8 is a present, positive, affirmative chapter of facts, truths that come from the Lord, who is always right. We believe Him concerning these things. We walk by faith and not by sight. And there is where the victory lies.